Amen. Good morning and happy Father's Day to the dads. For those of you joining us on Facebook, if you're a father, happy Father's Day to you and welcome as well to the service. We have been in a series of things that there's nothing else like that, nothing like it series. And we talked about nothing, no God like our God and no righteousness like the righteousness of Jesus, and talked about building godly homes way back on Mother's Day. But today being Father's Day, I thought we would just look at there's nothing like a godly father. And we have, of course, the Heavenly Father to look to, and we're not going to be like Him exactly, but He built Himself into our image and has commanded. And then those of us that became Christians, He actually put His Holy Spirit in us. And so the potential is there never to be God and never to be just as big and powerful and all-knowing as God, but to be like Him in character and like Him in morality and like Him in heart. And so that potential is there. And yet we must confess that because we still have the old nature, we're not going to match up to this ideal that we're going to look at. But the point is to strive. I remember as a kid, you know, you didn't want to practice things. Like I took the trombone and learned that in band and never learned it well and didn't want to practice and all that sort of thing. And you heard the old saying, you know what, practice makes perfect. And so we always came back with that answer, but nobody's perfect, so why practice? And so I've watched over the years how people have held on to that little thing. And I'm thinking the fact that, well, nobody's perfect, what that's supposed to do is spur us on to do better, not settle and say, well, nobody's perfect, so I'm okay where I'm at. No, I'm not perfect. That's the point of nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect, so I should practice life better. I should practice being more like Jesus. And so we got to kind of factor that into this idea of there's nothing like a godly father to understand that on this side of heaven, I'm not going to be quite the godly father I should be all the time. But allowing for that and the sin that's still there, we confess and press on. And so I think there's hope for us. Psalm 112 is an excellent scripture that'll give us some things that I could hope will show us what's this look like? Who is this godly father? What would I be like? And to the ladies, you don't get to sit out and say, okay, this is for Father's Day then. You got to be godly fathers. This is for godly people. And we can't have a good home if on Mother's Day we're saying, okay, moms, you've got to be like this. And dads are like, yeah, I don't have any responsibility here. This is, you know, or on Father's Day. I mean, we need godly moms and dads. We need godly children. We need godly homes. But it is Father's Day, so we'll go with them first. And so we're going to read Psalm 112 and then go back to that and look at some things that describe the kind of person that we're looking at here. So Psalm 112, the psalmist wrote, says, Hallelujah, which basically just means praise the Lord. Hallelujah, happy is the man who fears the Lord, taking great delight in His commands. His descendants will be powerful in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Light shines in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. Good will come to the one who lends generously and conducts his business fairly. He will never be shaken. The righteous one will be remembered forever. He will not fear bad news. His heart is confident, trusting in the Lord. His heart is assured. He will not fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He distributes freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked one will see it and be angry. He will gnash his teeth in despair. The desire of the wicked leads to ruin. So they should see the difference in us. And often that leads to a problem. I can remember growing up and being associated with certain families and because of kids growing up same age. And I don't know this, it just seems like that because we did church and we didn't cuss and smoke and drink in our home, and they kind of did, that it just felt like I never got treated, it was civil, but it just never seemed like I was accepted in certain places. And I always thought, do they consider that a slap in the face that I don't do that stuff? And I'm a reminder constantly of that. I don't know if I was playing too much into that, but I think there is something to that, that as it says here, that when the world sees this kind of righteous man, they don't like it because they're not that and they don't want to be like that. And yet somehow I think God has put in all of us that we need that. God built us for a relationship with Him. So those who don't have a relationship with Him, there's something missing. And if they'll pay any attention at all, they realize that's what it is. And here we are, the church, kind of as a slap in the face in one sense, because it's a constant reminder. But that's kind of our job as Christian people, to live godly lives before the world. And so we want to see just kind of what that means to be, because it's Father's Day, a godly father. And first of all, it's telling us that the first thing to be a godly father, and this, it sounds natural, but obviously it's not, because we don't have that many in the world. He believes rightly. It's not enough to just try to be what the world says is a good father. And, you know, I've had so many over the years say, well, man, I've tried to do the best I could. I think I've said this before, and I try to point out to them, did you take your kids to church? Did you show them a dad or a mom who sits and reads their Bible? Did you pray with them? Did you even just have prayer before meals even? As to set an example that prayer and Bible study and church are important. Well, no, we didn't do that. Well, then you didn't do the best you could do. So we're talking about a godly father versus even what the world would call. Now, we just talked last week about there's really, biblically speaking, none who does good, no, not one. We're not righteous on our own. But even having given the Holy Spirit to us, as Christian dads, sometimes we still have a whole bunch who don't do what they ought to do because they don't really believe rightly. The very first verse, happy is the man who fears the Lord. It didn't say happy is the man who got him a good general education out there. It didn't say happy is the man who's got a decent job and he's providing a living. And we have the average guy, I think even so often the average Christian father who thinks his main responsibility is to provide financially for his family. No, it's not. That is a responsibility of the father, the head of the household. But his main responsibility is to create a family atmosphere where his family will be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And not just brought to that faith, but then brought up in it. I think we've just, over the years, we've just kind of narrowed God's word down to a few key little things about getting saved to go to heaven. And we think that's our main job. No, it's to glorify God all the way through. I was saved at 6 years old, and I wasn't supposed to wait till I became an adult to do anything, or I wasn't, when I got to be an adult, able to say, now I'm done with all the rest of that stuff because I did it growing up or whatever. It's a lifetime thing. And it includes so much, and that's why the Bible tells us that we are to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. Jesus, when he gave his last words to the disciples, and we call it the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew, where he says, go into all the world and make disciples. There's a difference between evangelizing people and making disciples. He didn't say go into all the world and get people saved and then just move on. If you remember those verses, it says to go and share the gospel, to make these disciples, and then it says to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's a double whammy right there. Because for me to teach somebody to observe the commandments, I'm going to have to teach them the commandments first, right? They got to know them. You can't do the commandments if you don't know what they are. So I got to teach God's word, and then I have to teach them to put God's word into practice and to obey it. And so Ronald just read for us the Old Testament kind of version of that, where it said, teach your children and bring them up in the Word of God, the commandments of God, and live it before them and teach it to them and pass it on from generation to generation. And that has to include not just head knowledge. So when we say believes rightly, part of my belief includes the practice of it. We'll get to that in a minute too, but I have to believe that this is actually the truth. This is God's Word, and it's all God's Word, and it's all relevant, so I don't get to just choose a couple things I like, well, sure, I want to go to heaven, so I'll get saved. Well, when you get saved, you should get baptized. I had a lady one time point to her hair, and she says, that doesn't get wet. I'm thinking, not even at home? Don't you ever wash your hair? But she never got baptized that I'm aware of, because she wasn't going to go under and come back up. And I think she meant was, I'm not doing that in front of a crowd because I'm going to come up and my hair won't look as nice as you guys' hair does. Us guys, we don't really have to worry about that too much, do we? I mean, I can go out in a storm, and I never anymore, I used to sometimes, but I never ever now have to walk in the door and say, man, that wind just messed my hair all up. It didn't blow my hair, it blew it off, I guess, because it's just, we have a break there that we don't have to worry about. Oh man, what does it look like? But that's not an excuse not to follow the Lord, but it was apparently for this baptism. And, I've got a set of devotions from when I was brought up in the 60s, and I used examples of things as I was growing up, and one of them was the family used to go grocery shopping, and you go down the aisles, and you get everything, because we would eat it all up. I mean, it's grocery shopping time, because there's nothing left, so go get everything. But we like to approach our Christianity like we're going shopping. Take the cart down here, we want some of this, and we put that in the cart, and we move on down, and oh, I'll take some of that. No, I don't want any of that. We don't. Sure, we want to get saved. We want to go to heaven, so let me get plenty of that. Maybe I want baptism. Maybe I don't. Maybe I like the Lord's Supper. Maybe that's kind of a nice thing to do, so I'll get me a little of that. But, oh, here's one about teaching classes. I'm not doing that stuff. We just skip that aisle of service and buzz on around with our cart. And my devotion says, you got to take the whole cart. You got to get a cart full. There's nothing in the Bible that says skip this, skip that. You don't have to do this. You can do that if you want to. Oh, some of you are going to serve the Lord, but most of you won't. And that's not there. That's not in the Bible. We got to take the cart and take the full cart and get it loaded up with stuff, and then take it out and use it. It wouldn't even do any good to fill up the cart if we left it there at the store. I've done that a time or two, not the whole cart, but maybe leave a sack of potatoes in the bottom rack there and leave it. And you come home and it's like, oh man, I forgot that somebody else is enjoying my potatoes now. And we don't shop and get everything and then leave it. Hopefully we didn't get an education and then just forget about it. Hopefully we kept a few things that we learned. We put other things into practice. Why in the world wouldn't we put our faith into practice? Now, that's kind of getting into the next point, but that's part of believing rightly. I've got to fear the Lord. We're more afraid of the community out there than we are God. We don't want to mess up in front of the community. We're afraid of what they might think of us, rather than afraid of what God might think of us when we turn our backs on Him. And that's why in Deuteronomy it said, man, put the scriptures on your forehead, put it on your hands, put it on your doorposts. Have it in front of your family all the time, because we're supposed to be putting it into practice. So I have to believe rightly. The world, on the other hand, says, you know, just be a good guy. Just do what you can. The world tries to say this, and to me it's just laughable. People take it seriously. And that is, they say, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. That is so much garbage, pathetic. I can't possibly be dumb enough to believe that. I don't know how the world can, but that's what the world believes. It doesn't matter what you believe. You name me anything besides faith that we would say that about. You're up on the roof fixing a little something on the chimney or whatever, and you decide, you know, I think I'd like to just walk in the clouds when I get done. Get up there where it's a little cooler. So I'm just going to step off the roof, and somebody else says, you can't do that. Gravity's going to take you down to the ground. Oh, no. It doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. And I sincerely think I'm going to go up and walk around up there for a while. Nobody does that. they know that no matter how sincere you might say that, you're going down if you step off of that roof. It doesn't matter how fast I drive down the road. I sincerely think that I should be able to drive 90 miles an hour in a 45 zone with no consequences. I'm sincere about that. But if there's a policeman there, he's going to stop me and give me a ticket, a big one. We don't operate in any area. You can put the roast in the oven, and I sincerely think it's just going to be done when I take it out. You didn't turn on the heat. Oh, it doesn't matter. It'll just happen. We don't operate that way in any area of life. The community doesn't. Lost people don't. Atheists don't. Nobody does until it gets to matters of faith, and then they say, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter. Only an actual idiot, I know that sounds rough, but we got no little kids in here, so only an idiot would actually believe that, because we don't do it in anything else. So we obviously don't believe that. And all of a sudden, when we're talking about eternity and whether or not we're going to heaven and how we're going to enjoy heaven, and they're like, it doesn't matter what you believe. Just be sincere. We've all got our own truth. That is absolute mind-blowing nonsense to me. You have to believe rightly. You can't be a godly father and leave God out of it. It's in the phrase. How would I be a godly father? Well, how about I look at God and see what that picture looks like? You have to believe rightly. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, not culture, not the world, not the system out there, not men, but fear the Lord. Understand Him, whose delight is in His commands. It's pretty clear. I've got to get into God's Word and make that my delight. That's my goal, is to learn this stuff and put that into practice. And that kind of person is going to be blessed, and his family's going to be blessed. That's the kind of dads we need. That's the kind of granddads we need. That's the kind of women we need. That's the kind of kids we need. That's what it's all about. God made us for His pleasure and His purposes and gives us everything we need to do that. But it starts with the head and heart to say, that's what I want to be like. I don't want to come up short at the end with my family and my grandkids and my church family and whatever and say, you know what? I thought all I had to do was just make a decent living and maybe put a little in the offering plate. That's not going to reach anybody, and it's not going to grow anybody, and it's not going to fulfill God's plan for me. So I'm not going to be the father I should be. I'm going to fail anyway, but I don't want to fail on purpose and just say, you know, I don't need any of that stuff. We don't need Bible. We don't need faith. We don't need religion. If God made you, and certainly if God saved you, then you got to do it, and it starts with the belief part. I have to believe rightly. Verse 7, as he didn't just put it all in one order. Verse 7, I don't have to fear bad news. My heart is confident. Why? Trusting in the Lord. It's not trusting in psychology. It's not trusting in my education. I'm not trusting in my abilities. Trusting in the Lord helps me to be a godly father. Now, if I trust in the Lord, then His Word's going to tell me things like, it's my responsibility to make sure my family's provided for. The world wants to get everything backwards and just focus on all the applications. So that way they can do it and leave God out of the picture, they think. But who is it that makes the sunshine and makes the rain that grows the crops and makes, you know, I get a little tickled. Some of you may be farmers, but you see the bumper sticker says, if we don't make it, how are you going to eat? That sounds nice, but I don't know any farmers who make their food and grow their crops, and I don't know any that even try it without tractors and combines and trucks, and I don't know any farmers who make those things. So here's the farmer sitting on this huge combine that he had no idea how to actually build. He can't even make a rubber tire. He's got to go to Firestone or Goodyear to get one of those because he's a farmer and he's doing farm stuff. I'm fine with that, and I'm glad we got farmers, but I think we need some factory workers to build that equipment. Every one of them I know uses chemicals of some sort, but they don't make them. It's helped their crops to grow and helped them to produce more so that they can do more food making But if it wasn't for the scientists and the engineers and the others who are making fertilizer and taking care of seeds, I used to work in a feed mill down in Arkansas in a little bitty old town of 75 people. And so I'm making horse feed and hog feed and cattle feed and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know anything about animals, but they could tell me what they needed and the percentage of protein in that meal and how to make it a little sweeter. And I could come up with that mix because I was taught how and do that. And I don't have a clue how to farm or to be a rancher or any of that stuff, but it takes all. And I couldn't have done it if some semi driver hadn't to come in there once a week with a semi load of corn so we could dump it in the auger and shoot it in the bin that I could draw out of there and make some cracked corn for their chicken feed or something. It takes all of us to do that kind of stuff. The world wants to focus on all that stuff and realize that if it wasn't for God, we couldn't do any of that stuff. And we'd mess it all up. So start with God. Fear the Lord and His commands and His righteousness, because in there it'll tell you, if you don't work, you don't eat. In there it'll tell you, put God first. You even read that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. With everything you've got, put God first. Get into His Word, and He'll start telling us the practical things that we need to do, which is our second point. To be a godly father, I need to believe rightly, but if I do and get into God's Word, then He's going to tell me that I need to behave righteously. I need to put it into practice. It's not enough to just know it. The more that I see some different people who call themselves theologians and ministers and pastors of churches, and I see some of their reels online or on YouTube or on Facebook or something, and I listen to what they say, and I'm thinking, you've studied it and studied it for all the wrong reasons, apparently, because you don't get the simplest of verses that make sense to put it into practice. I saw one a couple of days ago of a guy from England who's elderly and has been a theologian for years and a Bible scholar, and he knows the languages and all that. And I thought, after he said what he said in this interview, I thought, I think I would have known better than that when I was 10. I think I would have known, I know I would have at 15 or 16. And yet he's become famous with commentaries and everything else over the years, and he can no more just read a verse and take it for what it says in The Man in the Moon. We got people who call themselves theologians that have formed a group called the Jesus Society, and their whole basic purpose is to read into that New Testament and pick apart the things that Jesus said and did to see if they can discover the real Jesus. And I'm thinking, if you'd have just read it, you would have discovered him. But the fact that you want to read John and say, now wait a minute, I think Jesus said this one, but he didn't say that next verse down there. That's probably just John. Well, first of all, John only wrote it because Jesus told him, because Jesus is God and God inspired the Word. So if it's in the book, Jesus said it. But secondly, who are you to come along 2,000 years later and pick apart the gospel and say, well, now, I don't think Jesus really said that. I mean, you hear them and they'll say things like, Jesus never claimed to be God. That's not what my Bible says. He repeatedly claimed to be God. So much so that the Pharisees picked up rocks to stone him because they said he's blasphemous, which means he's claiming to be God. How can you read those chapters and then come away with that and say he never claimed to be God? Of course he did. Just read the book. So it's not enough to have some head knowledge. I don't care if you can read New Testament Greek. If you don't pay attention to what it says and try to put it into practice, it won't really do you much good. If you could quote the whole Bible, it won't matter if you don't give your life to Jesus Christ. He's not going to let you into heaven because you said, hey, I memorized the entire book of Acts. He's going to say, but did you trust me? Did you believe in my Son? Did you commit your life to me? Did you repent of your sins and commit to me? Well, no, because I don't have to. I believed right. But if you believed right, you would have trusted Jesus. So you got to behave righteously. Look at verse 4. He says, light shines in the darkness for the upright. He's gracious, compassionate, and righteous. Verse 5, good will come to the one who lends generously and conducts his business fairly. He's talking about how you put it into practice. Be upright. Be fair. Be just. Treat people right. Put the scriptures into practice. Jesus started his ministry preaching that. He said, you're going to be satisfied and you're going to be right with God when you not only hear these words of mine, that's getting the right beliefs, but put them into practice. That's the happy man. That's the satisfied man. That's the one whose house, which is his life, is going to stand. We sang it when we were kids, you know. The wise man built his house upon the rock. He didn't just believe it needed a good foundation. That's where he built it. We need to believe rightly, but then put it into practice and behave righteously. Not just so the world will see it, but that's in this psalm as well, where it says the wicked will see it. And yeah, some of them are going to be angry because they don't like that. It's showing them up. It's proving them wrong. But that's part of the system too. Jesus again said it in his Sermon on the Mount. You need to put it into practice so they'll see, those guys will see your good works and glorify the Father. But if we're not putting it into practice, even if we can say, I know, I read that, I get it. I'm supposed to do this, but, and I know the Bible says this, but, I've heard that so many times throughout my ministry. People will quote me the Bible and then add the, but I think, or here's what I think about that, and I've heard so much about that just even in these last couple, 3 weeks as Southern Baptists have reaffirmed that we believe the scriptures teach that women are not to be the pastors of our churches. They have many other great roles to do and to serve, but just like in our homes, God started this whole thing with man first and then a woman to help him and put the two together. Later, he instituted families and man was to be the head of the family. Then he instituted governments. And if you'll go back in your Old Testament, Moses was the leader. Most of the judges were men, but they weren't pastors. All of the kings of Israel were kings. God instituted government, and he has an order. It has nothing to do with value or worth. It has to do with roles. The general in the army is not automatically a better person or more valued than all the privates and the corporals and the sergeants. In fact, many of those probably way better than the general, but they have different roles to perform. And if you break that down, you got no army. If you break it down into business, you got no business because the bosses and the managers and the supervisors, they're not doing their jobs and the thing falls apart. Most any time you go to a business, it's not the people that are waiting on tables or stocking the shelves that are messing up the business. It's the higher-ups that foul the thing up, but it filters down and pretty soon the whole business is gone. You got to keep the order going. It doesn't mean they're better than me or I'm better than them. We just got different roles to do, and they got to be God's roles and God's rules. And so when I learn it and believe it, then I behave it. And according to this, included in that is I also have to bless richly. I've been blessed richly, so it makes sense to pass that on. And so as my behavior is being righteous, included in that, because you read it in the Bible, and it says it right in here too as well. As you look in verse 5, it says, who lends generously, conducts his business fairly. In verse 9, he distributes freely to the poor. Even way back up in verse 2, the generation of the righteous will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. We are to be a blessing. We aren't to be about being blessed. Jesus said, if anybody could have just come and sat around and done nothing, it could have been Jesus who would have said, I'm the king of the universe. I'm in charge. I don't have to do this stuff. Why did he need to walk around day after day after day and preach to the masses? Why couldn't he just sit back and give orders? He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to be the servant of all. The disciples were arguing, who's going to get to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left? In other words, who gets the name? Who gets the, you know, who gets the rewards? The problem with rewards is this. And I get it. People, they want to be humble and they say, listen, I'm not interested in rewards. Well, what you've just told me is you're not interested in something that Jesus is interested in, because he's got lots of parables about rewards, and he talks about rewards, and he says he wants to be able to say to you at the end, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It doesn't say well thought. You know, I've only got my beliefs right. I don't do anything. And I'm going to face Jesus and he's going to say, well thought, preacher, well thought. But you didn't do anything, you know. It's well done. Put it into practice. But we want to be humble and say, I'm not in it for the rewards. I'm not in it for the rewards either, but I'm supposed to be in it. So I'm supposed to be doing, and if I'm doing and I'm doing it with the right spirit and right attitude, God says, I'll bless that. He's even commanded that we do good works. He even said in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, 8 and 9 are the verses that tell us we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But we must read verse 10 because it's in the context, and it says, for we are his workmanship, created to do good works. Created to do good works. That means God made me to do good works. So to refuse to get busy for God and try to blame that on, oh, I'm not interested in rewards. You know, I don't care. All I want to do is get to heaven. Then you got the wrong kind of faith. There's nothing in the Bible that says we're supposed to just go for heaven. Just get saved and then hang on till Jesus comes back or till you die and get to heaven, because that's all there is. That's not Bible at all. It's get saved because that's the only way I can get to heaven. But now that he saved me and put his spirit in me, he's changed me forever, will continue to change me and continue to work on me so that I might be involved in his kingdom building. And so I've got to believe rightly to get in there at all and to know what's right and what's wrong and how to do it. And then I've got to put it into practice and behave righteously. And a part of that is to bless richly. That's not just money, but that's a part of it. I'm not one of these that believes tithing was just Old Testament and we don't need to tithe anymore. I don't see in the New Testament where Jesus said you can cut that out now. He did get on the Pharisees for thinking tithing was a big deal and that's all they really needed to do. He said, oh, there's so much more than that. But he never told them to quit, and he never told the rest of them, you don't have to do that stuff. And God says, if you'll do that, I'll even pour out blessings on you. But it's the same with our gifts, with our abilities, with our talents, with our mental acumen, all of that. God blesses us with these things so that we can use them to do his work and to build his kingdom. They're all his. Tithing is just a part of stewardship, but stewardship is a real New Testament thing. What stewardship means is I'm a manager. I'm not the owner of my life. I'm not the owner of my income or my job. I'm not the owner of the stuff that I've got. I don't own anything, whether my name's on the title or not. God owns it all. And I gave my life to him, so God owns me. The Bible tells us you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. But God has entrusted me with all of it and says, now you manage that for me. You're the steward of it. He's the owner. It's his vineyard, but I'm the one that's supposed to work it. And he gives me what I need to do that and says, do that for me. And so we give a tithe back so that collectively our churches can do things. But I'm still responsible. If I give 10% to the church, guess what? I'm responsible for the 90% too that's left. I don't get to just spend that any way I want without asking God if that's okay. I can't just go out and say, I know God wouldn't like this at all, but I like it, so here's, I'm going to spend $100 on that. I just used God's money to buy something he doesn't like and he's going to bless me for that? No, but the same thing would be true with talents and abilities. I have no doubt that a lot of Christian people, I got to meet Elvis Presley's stepbrother once. He became a Southern Baptist evangelist. I think he's going on to heaven now, if I'm right. But I got to talk to him a minute, and he believed, and he grew up with him. He became one of his bodyguards for a while, and he believed that Elvis's life was kind of cut short because he didn't live it for God. He was brought up in it, and he said, I have no doubt he was a Christian, but he blew it. Think of the influence that man had when he was singing and at the top of his career. I mean, worldwide. And though he sang some gospel songs, did his life bring glory to God? I'm not setting up as his judge. I'm just saying I have no doubt that there are a lot of Christians who've had a lot of abilities and gifts and special talents and all kinds of things, but they spent it on themselves and the world instead of for God. And none of us should be doing that. Some just have been given more. But the more we've been given, the more we should give. We should bless richly. We should understand that God has given us a certain mind. And we should use that for the Lord. He's given us certain talents, and we should use those for the Lord. The Holy Spirit says He's given us special gifts, gifts of the Spirit. And we have to use those for the Lord. They're even His. But my whole being should be. That's the godly father. That's the one who believes right in the first place, which means then I got to behave righteously, because that's part of what the belief is. And included in that is to be a blessing to other people. Some of that's financial, some of that's talent-minded, some of it's just, some people are just a blessing to be around, you know? They have that kind of personality, and they're just kind of charismatic, they're just kind of attractive in that sense. Doesn't matter what they look like, they've got that kind of character and personality that's like, at the very least, we don't mind being around them. I know some people that are basically good Christians that I'd just soon not be around all that much either. They haven't got it all figured out. They got some of it. But some are just a blessing. You got a couple of little old ladies over there at churches, they're just a blessing anytime you're around them. I've been to hospital bedsides and nursing homes where you think, now I got to go bless these people. They need a visit, they need some prayer. And you go, and then you come away feeling so blessed. It's like, wow, they were just a joy to talk to, you know. They're just that way. They're blessing us richly, just with their character and their attitude. Some people just have that disposition. Some of us are a little harder to put up with, so maybe we have to bless you in a different way, but God will use us. That's the kind of fathers we need, but it's the kind of mothers we need. It's the kind of church dads we need. It's the kind of people we ought to be. The kind who believe right and behave right and bless right, really. If that's not where I'm at, and on any given day it's not, I need to just kind of fresh commitment. Just get back with God and say, you know what, help me be that kind of man. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we thank you that according to your word in Peter's letter, you've given us everything we need to live godly lives. We just need to take advantage of that and make that our goal and not take those blessings from you and spend them on ourselves, but to invest our minds and our hearts and our abilities and everything you've blessed us with. And you have blessed richly. Help us to turn it around and believe, behave, and bless like we